Well, we're here tonight on the meal offering, right? We're here on the humanity of Jesus. And I hope tonight the Lord can just carry us another step, and tomorrow another step, and Friday another step. The next day would be Saturday, right? And then the Lord's Day morning, I think Brother Mark Robbie will be here Saturday night on Lord's Day. Are you enjoying Jesus?
Amen.
Are you enjoying Him as a meal offering?
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. This is a rich. I was just looking over. I wasn't here the first night, so I looked over the outline, and my goodness, what a feast. I didn't have anything particularly to bring out there, but I would like for us to review just a few of the what I think are outstanding points from last night. You may have had a similar impression, but first of all, I was very touched when Brother Steve talked about fire, right? How does God eat? God eats by consuming something by fire, right? Actually, I suppose if you're a dietitian or a physiologist, you'd say that's the way we eat too. We just don't have as high a temperature, right? We consume. God consumes whatever satisfies God. He consumes with fire. He eats. He enjoys what we offer to Him of Christ by consuming it, by fire coming out. You know, and several times in the Old Testament, fire came down, right? To receive, to eat the offerings that were offered by the priest to God. At one point, when the temple had been built, Solomon and all the people offered thousands and thousands. I can't remember the count, but they counted all the offerings they offered. They put them on the altar. And at a certain point, fire came down from heaven and consumed all the offerings, which were just Christ, enjoyed by the people of God in an instant. Have you ever been in a meeting like that? That's a picture. That's a picture of a meeting in God's New Testament economy. God has, you know, a lot of people, this matter of worshiping God, of meeting in Christian meetings and so forth, has been so far removed from what God is interested in doing. Mainly Christians, and most of us are Christians and had some background, so I think most of us have the same kind of idea. When Christians come together to meet, they should be at least in some way, what's the word, reverent, or take it seriously, or proper, and all those things. Those things are all true. There's an aspect of that. But when God's people are called together by God, He has only one thing on His mind. You know what that is? I'm hungry. I'm hungry. What can you bring me? What can satisfy me? What can I enjoy? What do you have this week? What do you have tonight? What are you going to bring to God that He can enjoy? Nothing. Only one thing satisfies God. Only one thing causes God to be satisfied and causes God, out of His satisfaction, to bless you. That one thing is Christ. But not just Christ in a notebook, not just Christ in the Bible, but Christ who you have received and enjoyed and experienced. Right? That's why experiencing and enjoying, right? The double E majors, right? Why are we majoring in this? Because this is how we serve God. We serve God by bringing Christ to God. This is our calling. This is our service. And so because of this, praise the Lord, in the Lord's recovery today, we know that when we come to meet, we shouldn't come in a silent way. We shouldn't come in a passive way. We shouldn't come and wait for someone to do something to start a meeting. When we come together to meet, we should exercise our spirit, right? We should exercise our spirit. immediately. Right? Immediately. It says in Revelation chapter 4, John was called up and he says, immediately I was in spirit. How long does it take you to get into the spirit? Half an hour? 10 minutes? Well, sometimes it does. It takes us that long to kind of get our mind back to our spirit, right? But when we come to the meetings, it's normal for us, whether there's a few there or whether there's 100 there, to exercise our spirit, right? And the exercise of our spirit we saw within us. I really enjoyed that song that Steve sang last night about, therefore, take grace, right? By which we may serve God acceptably. For our God, it goes on, is a consuming fire. So what is grace? Grace is just God in Christ as our enjoyment to be offered to God. Right? So when we come to the meeting, where's the fire? The fire is really in our spirit. Right? So when we come to the... How many of you came to a meeting for the first time from a background and thought, good grief, what's going on here? You have that experience? I did. I said, what is going on in this? And even to put it a little more strangely, there's a very dear older brother, and he had a big white apron on, and it said something in red, you know, like, eat Jesus, you know. Or be saved now. And I said, I never saw anything like that, you know. And everybody was amening and exercising their spirit. And anyway, it was just very different. Anyway, who cares if it's different? It's according to God's heart's desire to worship Him in spirit, right? Our spirit, even the Bible says, our spirit is where the fire is. Now, that's why sometimes it takes us a while to, Brotherly said, get the clinkers out of the way. You know what clinkers are? Clinkers are old pieces of coal that have been spent in the furnace, and you need to get them out. You need to remove them and put something fresh in there for the fire to come back again, for the fire to be burning, ready to receive something, right? So when we exercise our spirit in the meeting... We are preparing the altar for the sacrifice of Christ. We're going to enjoy Christ tonight. Right? Why? Because we're exercising our spirit, right? We're learning anyway. We're learning, like the song says, now I'm learning to turn to my spirit, right? I'm learning to turn into the deepest part of my being, where the consuming fire of God is, right? Okay, that's number one item. Number two item, though, is you're not just here to warm up, right? We're here to have a fire burning in us so that we can bring Christ, whom we have experienced and whom we have enjoyed, and with our spirit, offer Him to God. Right? This is the proper way to worship God according to the type in the Old Testament and according to the reality in the New Testament. And this should be the experience of every genuine believer and every genuine gathering of a church in the Lord's recovery. Isn't that wonderful? First time something happened, and I eventually became one of these Jesus shouters and lovers and callers and stir up my spirit and get burning. And I came and I brought my best friend of many years to the meeting, and he just came back to the Lord's recovery. You know, I hadn't seen him for 40 years, and I went to visit him. I didn't know whether he'd be worshiping a rock. Or, you know, what? But I went to visit him, and praise the Lord. He got saved through Brother Lee's preaching. And when I came to visit him, it was just like we had never been apart. And he told me, he said, you know, he says, for the last 40 years, Jim, I've been thinking about the saints in the local church. And he names some elderly brothers and sisters whose faces he were just in front of him. You know? Anyway, I brought him that night, and the meeting hall was empty when I got there. I don't know whether I was early. I was probably early or on time. Anyway, it was empty, except for one older sister. And she was way on the other side of the room, which is about like to the wall there. It was a small meeting hall. And I said, what do we do, you know? Sitting there with my best friend for forever, and there's nothing going on. And so I just did what I knew how to do, right? I just said, praise the Lord! His friend looked at me like that. I think I got him out of his mind, you know? And then this elderly sister way in the back, she goes, amen! And so we just started playing ball, you know? We just, hallelujah! Jesus! Right? Amen! We started firing up our spirit. Isn't that a good way to meet? Don't you ever go to your meeting in your home locality and just sit there and wait till somebody starts the meeting. You have a spirit, right? You have a mouth, right? You have a chair you're sitting on, right? You're ready. Anyway, we just fired up the broiler. We just fired up our spirit. And it's really good. You see what this happens. Then someone else walks in, and they're in the middle of this, you know, hallelujah, amen. And then someone else walks in, and they go, praise the Lord. So you've got 3 out of 3 people functioning in the meeting. Starting to warm up a little bit, right? Everybody who walks into the meeting then, what are they going to do? If everybody's sitting there, everybody will sit there. That's kind of the way we are, right? Everybody's sitting there, so everybody sits there. But if everybody's playing ball, right, well, you just jump right into the game, right? And you, by exercising your spirit, you prepare the way for the Lord to come into the meeting. You open the door to the Spirit. You open the door to the triune God to come and serve with you, come and be one with you in your worship, in your service to God, which is to feed God. Well, that's the first thing. But the second thing, and we know this, I think, from John chapter 4, right? The Samaritan woman, she was sort of stuck in an awkward situation, right? When the Lord asked her, give me a drink. And she said, what are you talking about? What are you asking me? I'm a Samaritan. Don't you know I'm a Samaritan? You know, Samaritans, we don't talk to Jews. Kind of like today, right? Same situation. And then he talked to her. He preached the gospel to her. And then she said, I perceive you're a prophet. Anything to change the subject, right, from her sordid life, right? And the Lord said to her, the hour is coming. You know what the Samaritans believe? And this is no kidding. I met some Samaritans. I went to a Samaritan village in Israel, and we met with the grand high, the next guy in line, you know, like vice president, you know, or something like that, right? Very, very nice man, very interesting guy. The only difference between the Samaritans, okay, and the Jews is where to worship. Okay? That's it. They have the Torah. They have the Ten Commandments. Everything's fine with most. The whole works. The only difference is their rendition, their version says, I think it's Mount Gerizim is where they, that's where you're supposed to worship God. Okay? That's it. That's the only difference. Anyway, the Lord said to them, the hour is coming and now is when the true, he said, I can't remember it all, but it says something like, let me pull it out here. He said, she got into a theological discussion with him to cover up her situation, change this. And the Lord said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Yet you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men must worship. Good religious argument. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, in an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in that mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming. You see what the Lord just did there? He just took the whole page of the law and the temple in Jerusalem and just turned it over. He just changed the age. He just ended the law. He ended the sacrifices. He ended the temple. You know, when he speaks, it means something. Right? He ended it. But an hour is coming, and it is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truthfulness. Okay? So we have the worship of God in spirit, and then we have the worship of God in truthfulness. Well, we learned last night, what is truthfulness? What is truthfulness? Well, you could say truthfulness is a virtue, a human virtue. You don't lie. You're true. You're accurate. You're faithful to the facts. All of that is true. But what are the facts? What is real? What is true? What is real and what is true is that the triune God incarnated himself to become a man. You know the news that we read today in the newspapers? There's a lot of things going on in the world. Somebody has to decide what's worth writing about. So they write about somebody getting slaughtered on their way to class or, you know, some financial disaster. That's not news. I mean, that happened. But it's not news. It's not newsworthy. What's newsworthy is that the triune God became a man. Lived on earth a perfect human life for 33 and a half years under all kinds of misunderstanding, rejection. You know, he came from a very... Maybe where you're from, there's a town that's kind of like, you know, you just know everybody that's from there is kind of, you know. No, whatever. Boy, I'm sure God, I wasn't born there. Okay, he came from a despised, lowly place. He lived, as we saw, a human life characterized by the fine flour, which was fine and balanced and tender, which had no mistake, no problem. And he was also a person who was mingled with and saturated by and poured upon by God the Spirit. He was this person. And then this person, in order to terminate all the offerings that were being offered in Jerusalem by the godly people to worship God, he by himself ended that whole era when he went on the cross. And through the cross, he did many wonderful things. We know a lot of these things are from Summer School of Truth, right? The death of Christ. He died as the Lamb of God to take away sin. He died as the brass serpent, right, to judge our sinful nature. He died as a man in the flesh to end the old creation. He died as the last Adam to end the Adamic race. Now this is news, isn't it? Shouldn't this be on every blog and every newspaper and every... Someday it will be, you know. Anyway, well, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is, the Lord said, "The hour is here." Here's what's new. The hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, truthfulness, truth. Is this wonderful triune God who has become a man and who, as this man, has borne all, satisfied God, and come to us in a eatable, drinkable, enjoyable, precious, present, small, dear form for us to eat so that we become him. I think that's a good headline, right? A good lead story, right? Truthfulness is God Himself lived out as our virtue, whom we bring to the meetings of the church and whom we offer through our prayer, through our praise, through our testimony, through a hymn, through our actively handling the Christ we have enjoyed. We have enjoyed that day. Now, a lot of times when we go to meetings, we go, praise the Lord, don't ever stop going. Don't stop meeting because you had a bad day. But we go to the meetings a lot of times and we exercise our spirit, but we're short of the offering, right? We're in the right place, but we're short of the right offering, the right material needed to satisfy God, right? So, this is a whole series of messages. Excuse me, I'm dry. Is helping us to reconsider and realize what it means to be a person born of God, loving God, seeking God, serving God in our human life. And that is a person who has come to know, experience, and enjoy Christ. So that when you come to a meeting of the church, home meetings, you know, those are meetings of the church. Those are not my home meeting. That's a meeting of the church in my home. Whenever we come to meet, we come with our spirit exercised and with Christ in our hands. We have something of Christ that we gain I used to work in a grocery store, in my check stand at work. I used to really enjoy the Lord in the check stand. That's a very funny place to enjoy the Lord. It's not a happy place at all. But this is our worship to God. This is our meaning as not just human beings, but as Christians, right? People who have been mingled with the triune God. This is how we should live and how we should worship and serve God. And this is just this started off on the fire, the acceptance, right? The fire is in us. The fire is in you. And the more we exercise our spirit, the more we're able to receive Christ and experience Him and then offer Him up to God. Right? I don't believe we've seen, I believe in the Lord's recovery, we've yet to see the normal, proper way to minister to God fully. We will, because this is the Lord's recovery. But I believe the Lord has a ways to go with us to bring us into an enjoyment of Christ that causes us to come to the meetings with our hands full, ready to share, ready to praise the Lord. Just can't be held back, right? This is the normal. You look in the New Testament, you look in Acts, you look in the epistles when Paul talked about how to meet. Right, everyone comes with something, right? Isn't this? And we have meetings from time to time along these lines, right? But the Lord has much more to take us into, right? Well, fire is the one of the matters last night. Another one was masticating Jesus. Did you enjoy that? We'll masticate Jesus, right? And it's always good to have a doctor talk about that kind of word, right? And the two bones here that are connected by the strongest muscle. That means we were made to eat. All right? Not to run all the time. They eat Jesus all the time. All right? Masticating Jesus is to chew Him finely. Is to not rush through your meal. I think most students, don't you rush through your meals? You don't even eat breakfast a lot of the time, right? Is that still true, or are you guys healthier than my generation, right? I had a coffee and a donut, right? Do you eat? Have a good breakfast? Yeah, take your time. Chew 12 times. No. So then you get indigestion, right? Well, this is just a very dear point, young people. The reason why I like to sing this song tonight is because of that line that says, "Thou from the heavens as food camest down." You know, Brother Lee shared one time, who's needier, a cook or a hungry person? Who's needier? Who do you think, Felix? There's a cook here in the big kitchen. You know, he's got the wok. He's got the blowers on top. He's just going to town. He's cooking, you know. A hungry person, right? Oh, of course, the guy's out in the street starving, right? But what if there's a cook cooking up all these food, and there's nobody to eat? Nobody's hungry. The cook, at least, the cook needs the eater as much as the eater needs the cook, maybe more. This is the situation that the Lord is in. The Lord has prepared himself. Thou from the heavens as food came down. Appreciate where you are tonight. You are in the Lord's recovery. The vast body of Christians today on this earth would respond to this truth in much the same way that believers, that the followers of the Lord in John 6 responded to the Lord when he said, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you will have eternal life." They couldn't take it. It's too much. And to say, "Masticate my flesh," they know what that meant. They saw cows out there, you know. What's he talking about? Why is there a reaction like that? Because their mind, their religious mind, is so, it's in another universe. It's in another galaxy, universe. There's no idea that God in the heavens came to the earth to be food for man. None. Even in yourself. In myself, I have to check. Is eating Jesus the sole focus of my Christian life? No, it's not. I get involved in a lot of other things. Well, masticating Jesus. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful phrase, right? And then Stephen just mentioned this a little bit, but he used an excerpt from John 7, 38 and 39, right? Or he said, the hour is not the hour. What did he say? He said, the Spirit. Yeah, but what did he say the verse just before that? He's talking about John 7, 38. How does that begin? I'm glad I didn't get tested tonight. Yeah, out of my innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, that's what he said. He who believes into me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed into him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet. There was a time when the Spirit of the resurrected and glorified Jesus was not yet. There was a time when the reality of the meal offering spoken of in the Old Testament and portrayed in the Lord's life was not ready yet. It wasn't there. But after the Lord was crucified and resurrected, this was the cooking of Christ by the fire of God. Why did God consume him with fire? Why did God cook him? Because God was satisfied with him. God was delighted to receive and consume and enjoy Christ as the unique meal offering in the whole universe. God had been waiting for this for at least since the time of His creation. So, at that time, it was not yet. But what about today? What about right now? Where is Christ today? What is Christ right now? Today, right now, Christ is the Spirit for us to receive and enjoy. Right? He's prepared. You know, like the song is saying, all things are ready. Come to the feast. The feast is ready. The triune God has prepared the most delicious meal in the history of the universe. Right? And all He wants us to do is come. Sit down. Would you like a glass of water? Would you like something to drink before we eat? Oh, Lord Jesus. Hey, I'll usher you in. Tomorrow I'm going to go to a wedding. And afterwards we're going to have a banquet. They'll be very, not just, the food's not just good, but they're very kind, you know. Good service at a restaurant is. I used to go to a restaurant in San Francisco. The service was so bad, it was funny, you know. So we'd go there just to get insulted, you know. It was funny. It was really funny. The guy would come up and he'd throw a menu at you and go, here's a menu. And then he'd come back a couple minutes later and go, what you want? All right. Well, come on. We don't have all day. Anyway, it was funny. He was famous. He was famous for being the rudest waiter in the world, right? But if you're really going to have a good meal, you're not just going to eat something that's really good. It's going to be served to you by someone who's so kind and who loves you, who's so delighted you've come. Right? He's happy. You're here. Please sit down. What would you like? Would you like a drink of water, or would you like some other beverage? Take it easy. Just right. Even the Lord, right? When He was with the disciples, He washed their feet. He tenderly cherished them so that their eating would be so pleasant. Don't you think that when you come to the church meetings, the Lord's there to receive you, welcome you? Maybe you haven't been in the meetings for a long time or a whole week. But the Lord's there, right? He's there to warmly welcome you. Get you seated, and get you seated right next to somebody you can really have really good fellowship with, right? You didn't know that until you sat down with them, but anyway, afterwards you have a good time. Okay, this is the Lord's desire and preparation in this age. He's prepared Himself to be our supreme, unending, life-supplying enjoyment. And that's pretty good, isn't it? that's what He did. And then He comes to welcome us. He comes to warm us. He comes to receive us. He comes to... Maybe you think there's no way you could ever go back to get some more of that good food, but He's that standing outside the door, right? And He comes. He welcomes you. He receives you. And He feeds you. And that's all He wants you to do. When you've done that, you have satisfied His heart. He has satisfied your heart. And you too become one. And then He has something that He can work with. He has something. He has a way to move in you and in others for His economy. Well, these are all these sweet things. Fragrance. We have good food, and a big part of this offering was the fragrance, which represents the resurrection life. What is resurrection life according to your outlines? Do you have a definition of resurrection life? What does it mean? Andrew? It's a good, very good definition. It starts out with what? Resurrection is living by rejecting your natural life. We think of resurrection, up from the grave he arose, you know, or hallelujah, you know, that's resurrection. Well, I mean, that might be resurrection, but it might not. Resurrection means I have a human life, I reject it, and I live by another life. Isn't that wonderful? People say, oh, Jesus, he had it easy, he was God, he could, no problem for Jesus. No, Jesus was a human being. That's what's so important. But he, in order to satisfy God's heart, he rejected his natural life. Probably one of the easiest illustrations of that is if you're a shy person, then reject being shy. Just reject it. That's you. Who cares about you? Well, I know the Lord loves you and he invited you to dinner and all that, but we're on the other side now. The natural life is the biggest hindrance to the Lord carrying out his economy in all of us. If you're shy, reject it. Bradley said it this way. In the meetings, if you're shy, the first feeling you have to share something, stand up and share it. If you're not shy, you have to have some feeling 10 times before you stand up to share it. You reject your natural life to live by another life. That's resurrection. That's resurrection. You put to death the practices of your body. You reject your natural life. We have some verses in this meeting tonight that illustrate that. Okay? The result is frankincense. The result is a fragrance. And I tell you, this was my experience again when I first came to the meeting. Again, everybody's different than me. And all the practices are different than me. And I'm going, wow, what's going on here? And then I leave and I go home. And I tell this friend of mine, this guy, Greg Goodman, he's a Jew. I said, Greg, I said, I went to this meeting today. It was really, I don't know what I said, wild or great or, you know, some, you know. It was great. It's really good. You gotta come. Let's go sometime together. And then I thought to myself, I said, what are you talking about? What's the matter with you? And it was because I was responding to the fragrance of Christ. There's no other way to say it. Nothing was said that enlightened me particularly. Nothing was done by anyone to welcome me. I was a bit of an oddity. And yet, I had the clearest, the most distinct sensation of fragrance. Something here among these people is so sweet. And it's something I've never experienced before. It's from another place. I didn't bring myself all the way to admit it was the Lord. That took me a little while. But anyway, there's a fragrance. Isn't there a fragrance in our meetings? You know, I'm walking up here and I'm hearing you all singing. It's just like fragrance is billowing out of the meeting. Yeah. Just smoke is ascending to God coming out of it. Because our spirit is exercised. Right? The fire is here. And Christ, who we've enjoyed, is here with us. Right? So there's a fragrance. You know, we have a new friend coming to visit our family sometimes. And this friend told my son, oh, It's so sweet. It's so sweet. I don't think she's just experiencing some kind of natural thing. There's a fragrance in our living. The more we reject our natural life, the more we live by another life, the more fragrance comes out of our living. And that fragrance does more to convict and convince people than nearly anything we can say. right? So this is the fragrant Christ. This is the fragrance that mainly is for God's enjoyment, but also for ours, all right? Well, the last point I made was, wrote down, was eating Jesus is the way. That's not the first time I've heard about that, nor you. We've heard about it most of our lives if we were brought up in the church life, and it's a very new and wonderful truth to us if we've just come this way. But this is really, I don't know, as I was considering this afternoon, I was repenting quite a bit to the Lord for my lack of eating. You know, the first step of degradation in the churches in the Revelation, you only have seven churches and there are seven. One of them is praised by the Lord. All six, the other six are not, and five of them are rebuked by the Lord. The beginning of the and they end up in degradation. The beginning of the degradation in the church in Ephesus was they failed to make Christ the center of their church life. They lost their best love to the Lord, and as a consequence, they lost their eating. They lost their appetite. They had an appetite for a lot of things that had to do with the Lord, but not for the Lord. You know? And so began the degradation. The next step was the second church, Smyrna, they were suffering. Because of their suffering, they were kept close to the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? You pass through suffering, you get really close to the Lord. In fact, in many cases, we got saved through suffering, or we got revived through suffering. Environmental suffering, physical suffering, psychological suffering, spiritual suffering. It brings us, it presses us into the Lord, and the Lord becomes so sweet to us. We maintain our love for Him in suffering circumstances. But the next step, when the suffering's gone, when the final Roman emperor, whoever he was, decided to stop, you know, burning Christians for lanterns, you know, in his palace, the persecution ended right away, because the loving and eating of Christ was gone. The world came in. The believers in Christ who were purchased by Him, who were intended to be His bride, they became married to the world. Okay? My point is, all of this begins when eating is neglected. Very, very simple. But it's very, very, it's a very effective strategy of Satan. Is to get you to think about and even be involved in many things, even spiritual things, without having the most loving and intimate and nutritious relationship with the Lord. That's the start. That's the beginning. And so, to come back to the Lord, to come back to Christ, to the best love, is to come back to the Lord to feed on Him. To make him the center of your Christian life, your spiritual life, your daily life. And that's the battle. I spent a lot of time. I didn't realize I would do this, but I spent some time just repenting and washing and being really freshly revived. To see my greatest need and the Lord's greatest need is for me to eat Jesus. We all know that, but it's very easily forgotten. Because why? Because our minds are filled with other things. Our minds are filled with worshiping God, knowing so many things about God, working for God. A lot of things occupy our heart. A lot of people occupy our heart. Now you're in college. You know, when I was my generation, I think, mostly, when we got to college, what are you going to major in? Until we were juniors, you know, a lot of us said, oh, I don't have a clue. You know? So we definitely weren't occupied by our career, right? But many, many things in the religious world, in your spiritual life, many things distract us from the Lord. Wanting to be an overcomer, wanting to be give a good testimony, wanting to shepherd more people, wanting to. These are all great things. Ephesus was commended by the Lord for being able to discern between false apostles and real apostles. And they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were on target, right? They were good. But they had fallen from the loving Christ and eating him. So that is there's a passage in the Old Testament Ed often refers to. Well, I think it's Jeremiah. My people have done two things, right? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that don't hold water. That's the two evils. To not enjoy the Lord in this light is the most evil thing we can commit. And it's not our doing it in this sense. It's because we are veiled, we're drugged, we're under the religious notion that we should and we will do something for the Lord. We're Cain. We depart from the way of God. So, this matter of eating the Lord finely and slowly and nutritiously, appreciating Him. Oh, saints, I think if the Lord would give us mercy, and we would make this our central focus. You know, there's a very wonderful book called A Living and Practical Way to Enjoy Christ. How many of you are familiar with that book? A.K.A. Crazy Lovers of Jesus. That's what it's called. You know what Brother Lee said in there? He said, one day Satan will tempt you to do what? To do a great work for God. He said, God does not need workers. Don't get me wrong. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest, and we are His workers, and He is our master, and we answer to Him for our work and our labor. But in that book, Brother Lee was talking about the enjoyment of Christ is everything that God desires. And it fulfills God's heart's desire. It makes the whole thing work. It is God's economy. Nothing else is. Not even close, you know. I'm sorry, I might be jumping around, but he gave the illustration of something living, a plant, and then plastic flowers. How many of you have plastic plants in your cabins? I do. They're everywhere. I mean, here I am. I've got a 200-year-old redwood outside my window, and I've got a plastic succulent, you know what I mean? Anyway, you know, there's a lot of things that look like they're very good and satisfying, well-pleasing to the Lord. But they're man-made. They're our activity. They don't satisfy the Lord. I was not satisfied with my plastic succulents. Mainly, I was almost kind of upset because they look like real succulents. And I felt like I was getting gypped. the Lord doesn't want your manufacturing. You're not a manufacturer. Right? You're designed to be a vessel to contain Him and allow Him to grow in you. Right? So, brotherly, in that book, Crazy Lovers, he said, one day Satan will tempt you. He was talking to my generation. We were all in our 20s at that time. And we were having a wonderful time. We were in the L.A. Convention Center in a room about this size. There were about the same number of us, and we started jumping up and down. And the room became like a trampoline. You know? It was really a little too much, don't you think, Lampstand? But anyway, we were really loving the Lord and enjoying the Lord. So brotherly shared with us this. He said, you have to be careful. God does not need workers. God needs lovers. He doesn't need anyone to work for Him. When we love Him, when we take care of Him, when we read the Gospels and are fed by what we see there of His beautiful humanity, His fine humanity, we love Him more because of it, and we yield more ground to Him because of it, we're doing exactly what the Lord intended us to do. So that book is a very wonderful book, and it's just stressing this very thing of loving Him to enjoy Him, and that is God's economy. Okay, well, now we're on message. We've come to the outline of message 3. And I've got 20 minutes to go. That's not good. See, I told you, Charles, I wouldn't be too good. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. I hope this just kind of open up our appetite more to love the Lord, right? Appreciate Him, right? You know, that's another good word for eating Jesus, is appreciate Jesus. Oh, Jesus. He's God. He's a man. He's so fine. Okay, let's appreciate Jesus in the Gospels, okay? How many of you read the Gospels more than you read the Epistles? I think I read the Epistles more than I read the Gospels, I have to confess. I like Paul more than I like Mark. How about you? Even Brother Lee said, when he went to do the life study on Mark, he said, if I didn't have to do it, I probably wouldn't do it. Or words to that effect. But he said, then I got into it. And oh my goodness. He saw Christ as a man living, what is it, living in and according to God's economy, right? I think that's how he characterized it. And he contrasted that with James. You did a life study on James. That's a hard job, right? To find the life to study, right? But anyway, you know, okay. Let's read Roman numeral 1 and A, just to focus ourselves here a little. Go. In the four Gospels, we see that the four elements of the meal offering were the components of Christ's life on earth and caused Him to be the real meal offering. A. As the fine flour, the Lord Jesus in His humanity is fine. All right. Then here are the. So when He was feeding the 5,000, the Lord Jesus commanded the disciples to make all the people sit down by companies. The footnotes here are really wonderful. Companies means as at tables for a feast. I just thought it was, well, just kind of get them all in line, you know, and sit them down and everybody gets a bite, you know, and it's the most practical, right? But the Lord, the word here in the Greek means to seat people at a table for a feast. Isn't that sweet? The Lord set them down as at table. They were at all the different tables just to have a lovely feast, right? To have such an orderly arrangement requires the proper humanity. It's a dear picture of how fine the Lord is. He didn't even say, okay, you guys take care of the tables, take care of the crowds, and I'll go over here and make the, you know, have a miracle, you know. Take care of them. Just start passing it out to you. Just take care of them. I'll do my job, you do yours. Right? No, he sat everybody down in a very dear way. Right? And then he blessed the bread, and he looked up to heaven, blessed the bread, and he just started feeding thousands of people in an orderly way. You understand more about this when you brothers and sisters begin to serve in large events like this. Don't you appreciate the Lord's arrangement, Charles? So perfect, so fine. Okay, after feeding the 5,000, the Lord Jesus told the disciples to gather the pieces left over. I would never have done that. Right? So it's a what do you call it? It's a biodegradable. You don't need to worry about that. Let the birds eat it, right? Let's move on. But the Lord said, all right, now go gather all the pieces so they could save some, right? That's his humanity, right? His humanity is, the more I read these passages, the more I was going, oh, Lord Jesus, this is so unlike me. I was starting to get a little discouraged, you know? You ever have that experience? Get discouraged because you read the Bible, and where the Bible says it's like a mirror. You're looking at yourself. I'm going, oh, Lord. I think about my, sometimes the way I leave the dinner table in a hurry, you know. It's a big mess, you know. But then the thought came. I can eat Jesus! I have a way. It's not hopeless, right? We can eat Jesus, right? We can eat. And when we eat His, you read it in the, when we eat, when we touch the Spirit is the humanity of Jesus is in the Spirit. It's entirely a metabolic, biological thing. You don't have to worry about it. Just like the people who are losing their night vision. Just eat duck, whatever it was, right? Cod liver. Chow down on the cod liver and you'll get your night vision back. Eat Jesus and you'll be so fine. Right? My wife always says this. You're so rough. When you come up the stairs, you sound like an elephant. It's probably true, right? But anyway, I need to tell her, dear, just remember, I can eat Jesus. I hope she'd see that, right, in little ways. But she will, right? We just need to keep eating, right? This is the humanity of Christ that we need to take into us, right? Okay, balanced. He's balanced. Are you balanced? I'm not balanced in me, but I can eat the balanced one, right? Okay, with Jesus, there was not only the growth in his physical life, but also the strengthening in his spirit. The Lord Jesus grew and in stature, and the in spirit is implied by the reference to Luke chapter 1, verse 80, which talks about John growing in his spirit, John the Baptist. But the Lord Jesus' growth was so balanced. He did not, can you imagine if he was 5 years old, and he was healing the sick, it would be a riot, right? It would turn into something strange. When he was 5 years old in his humanity, his deity matched his human form. That's why it's very significant that the Lord Jesus, when he was how old, went to Jerusalem and stayed there? 12 years old. I always tell the sixth grader conference, the most famous 12-year-old in the Bible is Jesus. Because just like you, when he's 12 years old, he's starting to think about things. Really, you know, I haven't met too many who are under 12 who really are very, have the capacity to be real interested in spiritual things. Sean, were you pondering the tripartite being of man when you're 12, 11, maybe 12, but not 11, right? He was balanced in that, this is, when he was 12 years of age, he knew how to care for his father's will and yet at the same time be subject to his natural parents. So balanced. You know, us, if we knew we had the motor inside of us, a 400 horsepower, you know, whatever, Maserati inside of us, we would drive long before we should have, right? We would start to flex our divine muscles, right? But the Lord was so balanced. I'm a 12-year-old. I can't do that. I've got to go down and obey Mom. I've got to be under the, I have to be submissive to my dad. How many of you young God men here have no problem being submissive to your father? You never have an argument with dad. You always think he knows just what he's talking about. Do you ever say to dad, what wisdom? No, not very often. You've always got a better answer. For the Lord Jesus, he submitted himself to Joseph. We don't even know where Joseph is after. Joseph's gone. But the Son of God, submitted himself to his earthly father and mother. What a balanced humanity, right? Then Jesus, as a child, found favor with both God and man. I have the footnote mentioned here, but I can't recall exactly what's in it. Read the footnote there. It's a wonderful portrayal of how balanced the Lord was, how he grew. And as he grew, he had favor with God and man. Sometimes we can have favor with man, but not God, because we're a hypocrite or because we put on a good show. Other times we have favor with God, but we're a little too, you know, spiritual. So we don't have favor with man. But God, in Christ, as he grew, he grew in favor with God and man. Okay. Whether the people rejected him or welcomed him, he was continually the same. Now, that's one. I just had to say, Lord, I am not like that. Somebody rejects you. You know, when somebody rejects me, I get out my special platinum-plated notebook. You know, it will never corrupt or go corrode. And I write down that person's name. All right. Reject me, huh? You're in big trouble, right? I mean, do you like to be rejected? Nobody does. Can you suffer rejection? You know, I used to be in the sales business. It's called 99% rejection. And the only way I could get over it was by saying, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting my product. You have to steel yourself up, you know. I mean, maybe they just rejected you. They need it, but they don't like you. But you have to steel yourself up and go, they didn't reject me. They only rejected my product. And you're looking around for somebody, that strange coincidence of you and your product and their need. And you know how many people you have to talk to get that? 97.5 to 98 people. 99. One out of 100. And they go, wow, I've just been thinking about you. And you sell them whatever you have, right? Rejection's a hard thing. But it says the people rejected him. Now, I can see him being rejected, you know, as a salesperson, but he's the Son of God. He's not used to that. He has angels in the heavens that just stand there and in awe of him all the time. They're just, oh, wonderful, holy, holy, holy. And then some arrogant bum, you know, just some Judaizer you know, has the gall to question him. What are you doing? Eating on the Sabbath. Now, the Lord does not have a notebook. But his disciples did. John and James had their notebook. And they had their AK-47, right? Or their bombs. Said, "Lord, should we call fire on him down on right now? Or do you want to get out of the way?" And he said, "You do not know what spirit you are of. What's the matter with you guys? You're my disciples? Great. I got to leave these things with you when I go?" Yeah. The Lord just as a human being. What a human being. And that's when I was saying, "Lord, this is not me at all. Can't do it." And then the Lord just came and said, "Eat Jesus. I aspire to live a life like that. I aspire to be someone who can be rejected and still not have any remembrance of it." Right? But how do we do this? The only one way, not cultivation, not condemnation, not human perfection. The only way we can become such a enlargement, continuation of Christ is by eating Him. That's the only way, right? Okay? No one could irritate or offend Him. Ah, Lord. Praise the Lord. We can eat Jesus every day, right? Okay. He was tender. You know, there's that hymn that says, "Rescue the perishing," says, "touched by a loving heart." And then it says what? It says, "awakened by kindness." You know, a lot of times we make the gospel harder than it really is because we have a bit of a combative, or you think somebody's going to just pull out their, you know, their club and bang, "I don't need that," you know. So we're all kind of, "Oh, is it going to hit me?" You know, or "I'm going to be slandered," or "I'm going to be thrown off campus." But listen, the best way to preach the gospel is to touch someone with the Lord's kindness. People don't know what it is. There are very few people who know what kindness is. Okay? This is how He gained us. There's a verse in Romans that says, "Knowing this, that the kindness of God leads us to repentance." Oh, there's a hymn that says, "Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest." And it says, talking about people seeking the Lord and failing and then seeking. And then it says, "But what to those who find all this? Nor tongue nor pen can tell the love of Jesus what it is. None but His loved ones know." The Lord's kindness is the hallmark of his living as a man. The verse on Matthew 12:20 talks about not quenching a smoking flax and not breaking a bruised reed. Has someone ever been praising the Lord or doing something not in quite the right way and you try to correct them or you wish you could? Stop doing that, right? Or someone's speaking. Maybe I'm speaking like a smoking flax tonight. Please. The Lord would never do that. I've done that. Quench someone. Maybe just by my book. Or my correction. The Lord would never do that. The Lord says, yes, there's 9 parts smoke, 1 part flame, but just let them keep going. Next week it'll be 8 parts smoke, 2 parts flame.
pretty soon it'll be 50-50. But if you quench them now, they'll never burn again. They'll never burn again. That's the Lord. That's how He is with us. Again, I'm not like that, but I can eat Jesus. I can feed on Him. And His humanity will come out. Okay, then throughout all the opposition, the Lord was meek. And throughout all the rejection, He was lowly in heart, submitting Himself fully to the will of the Father. The Lord wouldn't. Meekness is a quality of Christ in His humanity, not of us in our natural man. Meekness is a feigned virtue. No one has the real thing. Only Christ has the real thing. And only He had the right to stand up for His right. But He wouldn't. He didn't. This is His humanity. Don't you just want to have the humanity of Jesus? Don't you just want to allow Him to come in? And this is what it means to heal. These are sicknesses of our natural life. These are not what God created when He created man in His image. Praise the Lord, we can be healed by Him, right? Well, I'm going to go just another couple of minutes, and because this next point especially is important. Let's read B all together, okay? This is the humanity of Jesus with the oil as the Spirit, okay? Go. With the humanity of Jesus, mingling and saturating, Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Christ was led by the Spirit. Christ was in the power of the Spirit. Christ was full of the Spirit. Everything He did in His ministry was done in the Spirit. So while He was a man, He was fully God. He was God come into the flesh, conceived of the Holy Spirit. You know, John the Baptist was born of the human source by the power of God. There was no divine element in His birth. But He was born by the power of, just as the creating power of God. Not God's divine essence, God's divine nature. Because it says that He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But He was born by the creative power of the Spirit of God. This is a big distinction. You have to know. You have to hold on to this, because this can be the source of real misunderstanding. And there are many out there today teaching that Christ is not God Himself. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit at His baptism. And it was the Spirit economically on the cross which left Christ. From the beginning of His ministry, the Holy Spirit was upon Him. As He said in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, in reciting the prophecy of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The Holy Spirit was to the Lord Jesus in His ministry, economically, what the Holy Spirit is and should be to us today in our service to the Lord. It's the empowerment. It's the clothing. It's the identification of us as those who are one with the Lord. So that's a very big point, right? And He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by God. He was in the power of the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. Everything He did in His ministry was done by the Spirit of God. Right? He cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Then I think I'm going to just end here, because we're going to go out to... Well, how about, let's not... This is so rich. Let's read these together, okay? Maybe just alternating, And then we'll read the focus of this message all together before we the brothers dismiss us or whatever. Okay? Let's read C and D all together and Roman numeral 2, A, B, and C. And we'll alternate with the numbers 1 and 2. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, let's read C. In typology, the frankincense in the meal offering signifies the fragrance of Christ in His resurrection. For the Lord Jesus to live in resurrection meant that He denied Himself and His natural life, and that He lived not Himself, but the Father. Sisters, one. Brothers, in His most tested hour, Jesus would not accept any protection, but cared instead for the suffering ones. This is not anything natural, but this is the fragrance of His resurrection. Altogether deep. The salt in the meal offering refers to the death of Christ, to the cross, regardless of what kind of situation or circumstance He was in. He was always under the killing in His actions and words. Sisters, one. Salted. Hallelujah. Brothers, two. The crucified Christ is a Christ who does nothing to save Himself, no matter how much He was challenged. The Lord Jesus remained on the cross. Altogether on the end. As portrayed in the four Gospels, Christ lived a life in His humanity, mingled with His divinity, and expressing resurrection out from His sufferings. He had duplication, a Xerox copy of Christ's life. If we imitate Christ, we will fail. We must simply feed upon Him as the meal offering. The humanity of Jesus, revealed in the four Gospels, can be our food. If day by day we eat Christ as the meal offering, eventually we will become Christ. It is this kind of life which is adequate to serve God in the priesthood. Now the focus altogether. As portrayed in the four Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of humanity, oiled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the cross as the killing salt, and living in resurrection to have the frankincense for God's satisfaction. As the members of Christ, we should be His duplication and live the same kind of life He lived. Hallelujah. Well, let's just take a minute to pray with our neighbor. Over some point we've been touched on, and then the brothers will instruct us. Amen.